My dear brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, what a wonderful book is Isaiah, and what an ideal chapter to commence our Bible school. We've been invited in that chapter to come and drink deeply of the water of life, and that is what we hope to do during this coming week. As the major prophetic book of the Bible, the book of Isaiah epitomizes the whole of the Bible. The word Isaiah is the Hebrew word for Jesus and signifies Yahweh will save. And the Apostle Paul declares in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And in the feast that we celebrate this morning, we have epitomized the loving mercy of Almighty God, who cooperated with his Son that we all may come unto divine nature, eternal life in the kingdom of God. A key word in the book of Isaiah is the word salvation. It occurs about 27 times, more than any other book, than perhaps the sole exception being the Psalms. And salvation is the theme of this wonderful book before us at this present moment. In the name of God is often given as the Holy One of Israel. Some 30 times we are reminded that he is the Holy One of Israel. And as we come to worship before our God, so likewise we learn that holiness becometh us. And without holiness, none of us shall see the Lord. And salvation is inseparably connected with holiness itself. But what is holiness? It's not merely separation. It's separation for a purpose. Holiness is that God has called us that we might be of his creatures. He has called us to life eternal in the age to come. But before we can attain unto life eternal in the age to come, we must conform to his likeness even now. It must be that we are filled with that which God finds approved in his sight, that we are called that we might be manifest those qualities in life. Without holiness, it is impossible to please him. And hence, right throughout the book of Isaiah, there is the principle of holiness stressed as we are called upon to worship the Holy One of Israel. What is quite remarkable about the book of Isaiah is the divisions of the book. As you'll know, there are 66 chapters in Isaiah, and remarkably, there are 66 books in the Bible. And what is even more remarkable is that there is a division in the book of Isaiah that conforms to the books of the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deal with a matter of judgment. And the 39th chapter concludes with a statement that the people of Israel are going to be driven from the land. Of thy sons that thou shalt issue from thee, Hezekiah was told, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So the first section of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, deal with judgment, even as the 39 books of the Old Testament deal with judgment. The Old Testament ends with three significant words, with a curse. And the Hebrews that carry that book around with them carry around them a book that curses them. But even as the 40th chapter of Isaiah and verse 1 commences with the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, and even as it says, comfort ye my people, so we know that when we turn from the last chapter of Malachi and turn to the first chapter of Matthew, we read of the one that's going to bear away the curse, the one that is going to comfort us as we approach unto him and can lead us unto eternal life in the kingdom of God. So in a very remarkable way, it seems as though Almighty God has implanted upon this book of prophecy, the whole of his purpose, both with the world and with us as well. That 55th chapter that we read this morning is divisible into three parts. First of all, we have an invitation down to verse 5. Then follows a call for reformation, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And the third section is a glorification. So that in verses 8 to 13, we have the principle of transformation unto glorification. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. We note that though the invitation is made, it is not made to all. As a matter of fact, it is made to very few. It is made to a minority of Earth's population. It doesn't say, "Ho, everyone, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come to the waters." It doesn't say that. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." And there are very few who thirst for the things of God today. Very few in this age of wickedness and evil that seek the things of Almighty God and are thirsty for the things of Yahweh. As Amos says in his 8th chapter and verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Yahweh." And that famine is with us today, graver than the Ethiopian famine, a famine of hearing the word of God. The famine is here, and few thirst for the things of God. "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness," declared the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to them, to the thirsty, that this appeal is made. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." And though the waters are offered freely in that way, they must be purchased. Notice that Isaiah declares that. "Come," he says, "buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." So though we can have them freely, we must purchase them. But God does not want our money. He wants something greater than that. He wants our hearts. He wants our mind. He wants our energies. He wants ourselves. And we can purchase these waters and this milk if we offer that money unto him, the purchase of our mind and our energy and our thoughts and ourselves. It is that what Almighty God desires of us. And with that we are able to purchase that which he has set before us. Isaiah says, "Why spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not?" The world is busy on that sort of thing. It is spending money for that which does not satisfy. It labors in the fire, and it will not be delivered. And the appeal goes out to us through the words of Isaiah, that Jesus of the Old Testament. "Why spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" And we can waste our time, brethren and sisters, in giving ourselves to that which will not satisfy. We can spend ourselves for that which is not true bread, that which will not satisfy unto life eternal. And it's not only the world that does that, it is possible for us likewise to do that. And we recall the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he wrote as he sent that message to the ecclesia of Laodicea. He wrote, these words were written by John. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? And those two words are the sum total of his indictment. They did not understand their true state. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There is nothing wrong with them being rich and increased with goods. The difficulty was they did not understand their true state. And there was a need for them to look inwards to understand that and to recognize that they lacked that enthusiasm that Almighty God would have them manifest, their enthusiasm for the things of God. I counsel thee, he says, to buy of me, to purchase from me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness did not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He says, I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And gold tried in the fire is a tried faith. And it seems as though the Lord Jesus Christ is calling upon the Laodiceans to risk something for Christ, to give themselves in a certain way that is to their disadvantage, that they might buy gold tried in the fire. It's something like the words of Isaiah, why spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? He says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. We hope to eat of these things this week, brethren and sisters. We're gathered together from all parts of the world that we might do that, that we might fraternize together, and we might associate together, and we might stimulate one another with a glorious food that Almighty God has laid upon the table for us in the pages of his holy word. We're told to hearken diligently. And the Hebrew signifies to hearken and continue to hearken. Never at any stage will we exhaust this wonderful book that is before us. And we need to constantly hearken and continue to hearken to the things of Almighty God. We can never do without that food. There's never a stage in our understanding of the things of God that we can set aside the Word of God or set aside the study and understanding of that Word. As Moses said as he spake to the people, among the last words that he spake to them before he died, take heed of all the words that I'm going to say unto you. It is, he said, your life. It is your life. And so says Isaiah, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. The word means to extend the ear so that the slightest murmur might be heard, to give yourself with concentration to the study and understanding of the things of God, so that the ear is extended to hearken to the voice of God, as the voice of God might speak unto us. And he speaks to Isaiah. He says, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And of course, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a witness to salvation 1900 years ago. The time is going to come, as we read in the book of the Revelation, that he's going to be a commander of the people. And he that set forth the principles of salvation 1900 years ago, and people ignored and derided, will return again to take up his mighty power and to reign upon this earth as commander of the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of Yahweh thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And then we have that call to reformation, because it's not much good understanding the will of God unless we carry it out in our lives. There's such a thing as an academic Christadelphian, one that's able to tell you all about the Bible but never goes there. He's something like a signpost, you know, always pointing the way, but never going himself. And it's possible for us to be like that, mere academic Christadelphians, loving to speak about the things of God, but hardly manifesting those principles ourselves. So that, you see, we must not be mere academics. Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto Yahweh and to his God, and he shall have mercy upon him and will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way, external things first. But then let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and that's much harder. It's comparatively easy for me to conform to what is required of me in my ecclesia. It's much more difficult for me to control my thoughts in such a way that those thoughts reflect to the glory of the Father. Much more difficult to do that. The Apostle Paul says that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. But he points out that the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the majesty of God and the knowledge of God. And he says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. A most challenging statement, to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let me turn unto me. And that is a very, very difficult thing. It means this, that as we gather around this Word of God this week, as we come to consider these things that we shall study together, there's a tremendous and growing responsibility upon us to permit those words to reflect themselves in our lives. We must become manifestations of that word that we're going to embrace. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. And as we take that word in our hearts, we too must become manifestations of that word that we have come to understand. In lesser measure, we too must become the Word made flesh. And that word must have its reflection in our way of life as we take it in. It's a tremendous responsibility that rests upon us when we come to the Word of God, because then we must recognize our need to carry these things out. And therefore, you see, there is this transformation that is required of us. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways are your ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What is he telling us? He's telling us that we must no longer conform to the thoughts of the flesh, that we must elevate ourselves, that we might take in these divine thoughts that are set before us in the Word of God. That even as he is in heaven and his thoughts are higher than fleshly thoughts, so we as the people of God, called to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ, should see that our thoughts likewise are like that. And in a way of life, we must elevate ourselves that we might be manifestations of the Father. We are told in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14 that God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And that's the honored position to which we have been called. The question is that whether we personally, individually, and collectively manifest the qualities of that name. Whether in fact we are reflections of the Lord Jesus Christ in action. Because the word without that is useless to us. And it's necessary for us to understand this. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it. His word has gone forth. It's been sown into our hearts. There is the influence of Almighty God in our way of life. And what that husbandman requires is that seed to germinate and grow, that it may be seen in their lives. The word of God is planted there, and that word of God must show forth fruit if God is to be honored by that planting. And therefore, you see, he is calling upon that for that to happen in our lives, in our individual selves. And so he speaks of the glorious future in the concluding verses of that chapter. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to Yahweh for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And whilst we know that these things will be literally true in the age to come, in a sense they must be spiritually manifested today. And the Apostle Paul points out in the Epistle to the Hebrews that there is such a thing as thorns and briars in our own actions before our God. That which bringeth forth thorns and briars, he said, is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That is what he says in Hebrews 6 and verse 8, when basically he takes up this symbol and applies it to spiritual principles in our lives. The seed of God has been planted in us, but it can be overthrown and destroyed by briars and thorns if they come up. And therefore we need, as we have it set forth in this chapter, a thirst for the word. And we need to cultivate that thirst. We need a vision of the future. A vision that lifts us above the problems of the present and sees into that era when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign upon this earth. In the 29th chapter of Proverbs and at verse 18, Solomon declares that without a vision, the people have perished. The words signify, where there is no vision, the people are made naked. They are made naked because they are not motivated by that which can act as an incentive to them. They need that vision of the future. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." We are on the eve of vast and significant changes. There's no doubt about that. There's going to be a gathering together greater than any Bible school at this time. A gathering together of the elect from every age. When those people are all gathered together from the days of Abel until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a glorious company of men and women of every age who have stood for the things of Jesus Christ, many of whom have been accounted fools for Christ's sake, some of whom have lost their lives. And they're going to be gathered together in that great company of which we have read in that 19th chapter of the Revelation this morning. So in Revelation 19 verses 5 to 8, the Revelator declares from the vision of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." And that's the significant statement in that statement. His wife hath made herself ready. And it's the statement that comes home to us at this present time. Because we have gathered around the table of the Lord that we might be made ready, that we might remember our vows, that we might recall to that which we have been called. Because the time of the marriage is near at hand. And his wife needs to make herself ready. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The marriage of the Lamb hath come. And his wife hath made herself ready. And in the meantime, we need to thirst. We need to cultivate that thirst of which Isaiah spake in that 55th chapter. And you know, brethren and sisters, there was one who 1900 years ago said upon the cross, "I thirst." He had reached that stage where the thirst was very great for him. So in John 19 we read, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. And so upon the cross he said, "I thirst." They thought he wanted vinegar. They thought he was desiring something to drink. It was not that for which he thirsted. He thirsted for something greater than that. We are told that he said, "I thirst," that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And what were the scriptures that were to be fulfilled? Well, in the 42nd chapter of the Psalm, we read one of those scriptures that were thus fulfilled in the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there the psalmist, speaking in the Spirit concerning the things of Jesus Christ, said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" This is the voice of Jesus Christ in the Psalms. "My tears have been my meat day and night, whilst they continually say unto me, where is your God?" And again in the 63rd Psalm, and verses 1 and 2, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, to see thy power and thy glory, so have I seen thee in the sanctuary." And in that messianic psalm that speaks of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 69th psalm and of verse 18, the Spirit of Christ in the psalm said, "Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee." They were before the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment of agony. He could see them there as they are mocking at him, after they had thrashed him, after they had pulled that crown of thorns cruelly upon his head, after they had ridiculed him and thrown the scriptures in his face as though he were not the Messiah. "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." We read that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned what it means for us to be obedient, what it is required of us, and he developed a fellow feeling with us by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. We need to cultivate that thirst, brethren and sisters. We need to have a thirst for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a thirst for the establishment of the kingdom of God upon this earth that will rid this world of violence and evil as we know it is today. We need to have a thirst to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that day of his glory, when songs and anthems of praise shall ascend into heaven unto the Father in the heavens and to the honor of the Son. We need to capture the glory of that and building up a vision of that future. So develop a thirst for those things that we will ardently desire the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will love his appearing, and to such a fall he will appear without sin unto salvation. We're going to take the bread and the wine. The bread will be to us a token of the negative aspect of the Lord's sacrifice. The flesh was crucified, not merely on the cross, but every day of his life, that flesh was set aside. He never gave way to it. It's something he never did, that is, gave way to the flesh. So it was a negative form of sacrifice as he put it aside. We will take the wine, which is the symbol of his blood. And of course, blood is a token of life. And a life given unto God in that way is a life of sacrifice and dedication unto him. It's the positive aspect of his sacrifice. We need to manifest both of them in the denial of the flesh and the giving of our life unto God, that we might from day to day manifest these qualities that we see so beautifully revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us then, brethren and sisters, at this time, as we gather together in this fashion, take this bread and take this wine. Let us renew our covenant before him, and developing a thirst for the things of God and for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, give ourselves from day to day to his service until he comes.